Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Good evening. Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen, and we are here to talk about polygamy. I was born and raised in the Kingston Polygamy Group, and the guest that we have with us tonight was born and raised in a different polygamy group, and we think that you're going to find our conversation and his story very interesting. We want to thank you for inviting us into your homes tonight. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and this is a telephone call-in program. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We'd like to hear from you, or if you would prefer to email your questions or comments to us, you can do so to our email address, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. If you know anyone that you think that might enjoy watching our show and they live in the Boise, Idaho area, you can tell them that they can watch our program on Sunday afternoons from 4 until 5 p.m. on KCLP Channel 18 in the Boise, Idaho area. Of course, all of our previous shows can be watched on streaming video on the World Wide Web on our website, whatloveisthis.tv. And from that website, you can link to the page that has the answers to the most asked questions to locate our available resources. We are often asked from our viewers how they can receive a DVD of a particular previous show that we've done. You can find out information on our website, how to order any previous program that we've done. You can also find out how to receive free the Lifting the Veil of Polygamy DVD, and also the book, our Bible study book, Is Polygamy Biblical? We have information on our website about our Life After Polygamy Discussion Support Group. We hold it once a month, and our next meeting is going to be on October 25th. That's a Monday evening, starting at 6:30. And if your life has been touched by polygamy in any way, you are welcome to attend our group meeting. Just email us or call us for details. And if for anyone whose life has been touched by Mormonism, if you have any Mormon doctrine in your background, you know the Mormon Church has had over 200 splinter groups that have broken off from the mainline church, and every one of those groups claim they're the only true church. And you might, it's not hard to find anyone with a Mormon background, and you might find the website sacredgrovesonline.org, an interesting website to go to. And if you're in a polygamy group, or if you'd like to know more about our cultural polygamy here, you can go to the website shieldandrefuge.org. And if you're in a polygamy group and you need help, if you'd like to get out, we can help you leave. If you'd like to just have questions, answers, or concerns talked about, we'd love to talk to you. You can go to that website, shieldandrefuge.org, for information and contact information. We offer you hope. We offer you a support system. We do offer you a biblical viewpoint rather than a Joseph Smith viewpoint, and we do have a toll-free hotline for you, just especially for you, to give us a call if you have the questions or if you need help, and that number is 877-425-9993. So give us a call if you need to. You know, there are many members of organizations like the LDS Church and like the Mormon Fundamentalist Polygamy Groups who are generally fiercely loyal to these groups, and they've been known to take oaths of allegiance to their organizations. In fact, sometimes they are required to take these oaths. And these oaths will bind them to the group authority and to the demands of the group. And they do demand exclusive allegiance to the group, to its authority, above and beyond everything and anything and everyone else. Now, please keep this information in mind as I read an article from an online version of the Salt Lake Tribune from one of last week's issues. I'm going to only read portions of the article, but please keep in mind what I said. I'm also going to make my own remarks as I read part of the article. is talking about two Republican candidates for the Utah House that's up for election who have deep ties to the Kingston clan, and they say that voters have nothing to worry about. Now, actually, these two candidates have more than just close ties to the Kingston clan. They are actually members of the Kingston polygamy group. The article goes on to say that these two candidates say that they will be dedicated lawmakers, independent of any family influence, and will work for the best interest of their constituents. Now, if they're a member of a polygamy group, their allegiance is there first. The first candidate is Margaret Peterson. She's the Republican candidate for House District Number 37 in Holladay. She's challenging Democrat incumbent Carol Spackman Moss. Peterson confirmed that she is related to the wide-reaching Kingston family by marriage, that some of her children are married to Kingstons, and that she is a longtime employee of Standard Restaurant Equipment Supply, which is part of the vast Kingston business empire. Now, she is more than just related to them folks. She's a member of the Kingston polygamy group. The next candidate is Nephi Robinson. He's the Republican candidate for Salt Lake City's House District 24, running against Democrat Rebecca Chavez Houck. He is the son of John Daniel Kingston. John Daniel Kingston was in the news in the late 1990s after he was charged with beating his teenage daughter for running away from a polygamous marriage to her uncle, who was John Daniel's brother, David Kingston. And of course, David was later convicted of incest and went to prison. He says that Nephi Robinson works for A1 Disposal, which is another business in the Kingston Empire. And that is true. And Robinson is also a member of the Kingston polygamy group. This article goes on to say that people who have left the Kingston polygamy group report that the leaders have dozens of wives. That is very true. And that it is a tightly controlled atmosphere. And that is also true. That's why one of the reasons I ran away from them. And they said that this is why doubts have arisen about the candidate's ability to be independent. Now, we would like to remind our voters to be wise and to be informed when you vote. The Constitution of the state of Utah prohibits polygamy forever. That's the wording. It prohibits polygamy forever. Every elected official must take an oath to uphold the Constitution of the state of Utah and also of the United States of America. In both state and federal laws, polygamy is illegal. Members of polygamy groups cannot honestly take that oath. So please be wise and be informed as you vote, and please be careful how you vote. I'd like to just mention next week we're going to do a show with Tracy Ferguson. We're going to talk about heaven according to the biblical viewpoint and according to early Mormon polygamist doctrine viewpoint. And 2 weeks from tonight, John Llewellyn is going to be our special guest. He is a former member of the same polygamy group that the Sister Wives group have been in. And we are going to spend the time in the show critiquing that group, critiquing this so-called, and I say so-called, reality show, and also talk about how he has been criticized for speaking up against the reality of the show, and also how many times he's been misquoted by the news media for some of the things that he said. So join us next week and also in a couple of weeks. The FLDS polygamy group is only one of many polygamy groups, and years and years ago they set up their town on the border of Arizona and Utah. On one side of the Arizona border was what they called Short Creek. It's now called Colorado City. On the other side was called Hilldale. And it was set up so that when the authorities came to arrest polygamists, they could run from one state to the other and not There's a bug again. and not be arrested because the Arizona couldn't go to Utah and the Utah couldn't go to Arizona to arrest them. So it worked out very well. Our guest tonight is a gentleman who was born and raised in the FLDS polygamy group, and he's agreed to come and share his story with us. He has a very interesting story, and so we'll just get right on with it tonight. I'd like to introduce and welcome to our show tonight, Bill Cook.
Hello.
Thank you for coming. We appreciate your courage to come and tell your story.
Good.
Got a good story to tell. You were born and raised in the FLDS. Were you raised in the Colorado City area?
I was born in Hilldale, Utah, and at the age of 9, my dad moved our whole family out of Hilldale to Salt Lake City. And that's where I have lived the rest of my life, is here in the Salt Lake area.
Were you raised around other polygamists up here in Salt Lake?
Yes. Pretty much... We moved from there up to the same group that was in the Salt Lake area, and I was raised around family members of the same polygamous group here in Salt Lake.
Okay. So how many wives did your father have, and how many siblings did you have?
I have 11 sisters and brothers from my mother, and my dad has since remarried, but at the time I was living with him, he only had one wife. But he now has others.
He's a polygamist now. Okay.
Yeah.
How old were you when you left your father's family and when you left the polygamy group? And why did you leave?
I was 14 years old when I left the polygamy group and walked away from that.
14, that's awful young.
Yeah. I was forced to, basically, at that young of an age.
So you would have been in the category of the lost boys kind of thing like now?
Yeah. Kind of in that category. I was I did not literally consider myself a lost boy, but I did just kind of leave the group and go off on my own to take care of myself. My dad and mom divorced when I was 14, and I didn't want to choose to live with either side of them.
Oh my goodness. At 14, where did you go?
I literally moved out on my own and got my own place with the help of my dad. He helped me get my own place to live in for a while, and I lived on my own. And then when I reached 17, I moved to Las Vegas, Nevada for a while.
I see. So obviously at the time that you left, you didn't have any desire to search for spiritual truths or even care to know more about those kinds
of things.
Not at
the very time I left, but as I got a little older, I started looking for it. I did look quite hard for it in later years in my life.
Did you ever consider joining the mainline LDS church, or did you ever join?
Yes, I actually did when I was 17. I joined the LDS church for a couple of weeks. My mom was looking into it at the time, and she wanted me to take a look at it, and I looked at it for a little while and decided it still wasn't what I wanted.
So tell us why you chose, at the time that you did, why you chose to become a Christian rather than any other religious affiliation, and just why you chose Jesus. You know, just take a few minutes and tell us how you came to your spiritual decision.
Well, I don't think that I chose Jesus. I think Jesus chose me, and it was more because of efforts with my wife and 13 years of prayer that brought me to know who Jesus Christ was.
Did you resist?
More than resist, I fought.
Wow.
I fought quite a bit coming to know the Lord.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so. Tell us about it. Tell us how that happened.
Well, and as a young man, I moved to Las Vegas, and I thought I had the world by its horns. And at the age of 20, almost 21, I moved back here to Salt Lake City. And in the process of moving back here to Salt Lake City, I met a young Mexican gal who knew the Lord already at a very young age. And me and her kind of got to know each other, and we ended up getting married. And for 13 years, my wife prayed that I would come to know the real Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. And growing up and being taught the polygamous group and being groomed and brought up in the polygamous relationship, I thought that that was the only thing that could be true because that was all I knew. And so in the process of this, I was trying to convince my wife to become a member of the polygamous group instead of other ways.
And I
tried to get her, come to my church, come to what my dad's taught me, come see what... And she was considerate enough to come and listen. And she would come and listen, and then she'd come out and ask me questions. And it used to bother me because a lot of the questions she would ask me, I couldn't answer because they I didn't have an answer for them, to be honest with you. She used to ask me questions like, how do I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die and it's that I won't end up going to hell? And I was like, well, it's because of what I do.
Yeah,
she would tell me, well, it isn't based on what you do. It's based on whether or not you know who your Lord and Savior is, and whether or not you accepted Him. And we used to argue that point a lot. And
no, let me ask you a question right here. Being raised in this group, were you taught biblical doctrine? Were you taught biblical from the Bible at all?
We were always taught that the Bible is only true as long as it's been translated correctly. And growing up as a young man, I never remember my father ever once reading the Bible to me.
Okay, so when she brought out biblical doctrine, it was probably new.
Well, it was and it wasn't. We knew the Bible. We knew it was that, you know, that it was true as long as it was translated correctly. And a lot of the things that my dad would teach me as a young man and growing up were, I did find them later on in the Bible, but there were also a lot of them that were twisted.
Yeah, they tweak them.
They were definitely tweaked.
Misapply them a lot. So you made your choice finally to embrace what she...
Actually, it wasn't until God slapped me to the ground that I made my choice. He had to get me into a point where the only place I could see was up.
What happened?
I was diagnosed with cancer at a young age. I started my own business. I thought I was doing well. I had all the finances that I thought money and the world could offer. And in the process of this, one day I was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. They told me that it was a very deadly cancer. It was full-blown Hodgkin's, and that I had to attack it aggressively or I would definitely be dying from it.
Wow.
And through the process of that, I come to know who God was by prayer and wondering where I was going to end up if I was to die.
So you had no security of where you would go? You were facing death,
none,
more or less?
I had no security. I did not know where I would end up when I was going to die.
That scared you?
It scared me, yeah, because I used to always comment to my wife prior to that when she'd say, let's go to try out a different church, let's try out a Christian church, and I'd always used to tell her over my dead body. And God took me literally.
Did He heal you?
It is in remission right now. It's a kind of cancer, my doctor tells me, that can come back at any time. But right now, they can't find any in my system.
Praise God.
Yeah, praise the Lord Jesus.
How long ago was this that you
Into remission about 7 years ago.
Good. Praise the Lord. So you turned your life over to Jesus, and it's been a bed of roses ever since, right?
Not necessarily, but it has been an exciting walk with Christ.
Yeah.
It has been exciting.
Yeah, it is an adventure that He takes us on. You know, someone once said, I'd rather have, we all have trouble in life, but I'd rather have trouble in life with Christ than trouble in life with something or anyone else.
I would definitely rather have Christ in my corner than to not have Him in my corner at all.
That's right, absolutely. Well, you, during some of our conversations, you mentioned that you were very angry at your dad. Why were you angry with him, and how did you overcome that?
When I first come to know who Christ was and what the Bible said, I used to read it every day. I got into the Bible. I wanted to know for myself the truth. And the more I read the Bible, the more I noticed and realized the stories and the lies in the Book of Mormon and where they come from. Everything from the Urim and Thummim to just one thing after another. There, you can find them in the Bible, the truth, and you can see mm-hmm. where Joseph Smith has twisted them, mm-hmm. and you can see the lies of Mormonism through the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I used to think, well, how could my dad have lied to me? How could everyone that I was raised around have lied to me all these years? Here I am in my young 30s at the time I come to know Christ, and I was upset thinking I had been lied to for 30 years. And one day my pastor put his arm around me and said, don't you realize that your dad is twice your age and has been lied to his whole life?
Yeah, that's right. And that's what
And that's
you.
What really kind of calmed me down from having an anger in my heart
yeah.
anymore.
They don't know they're teaching the lies.
They don't. They have been lied to also their whole life, and it's just hereditary, one generation after another
yeah.
of the lies.
The problem is God will hold everyone accountable for not checking out into
That's
the truth
true.
For themselves.
That's very true. They need to get into the Word of God and search for themselves. Because mm-hmm. God says, if you knock, you will find me.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yep. Seek and knock.
That's right.
Would you compare some main points of being a Christian and going to Christian church and Bible reading and just being a Christian, living the life of a Christian, with being a member of a polygamy group and going through their motions? What would be some good comparison points for you?
When I was raised in the polygamy group as a young man, we were always taught that we were to respect our dad, and he was the head, and the priesthood leaders were the head of that we were to go get a job at a young age, as a young man, bring our paychecks to our father and turn them in to our father and turn over everything to our father. And the one thing about Christianity that I love is the freedom in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ doesn't bind you to anything but your own heart. If you love the Lord, you'll keep His commandments. It mm-hmm. isn't because you were raised to your whole life to be taught that you needed to ask permission for every little thing you did.
Yes.
There are men in that group that are in their 30s and 40s that run to their priesthood leaders and ask them if it's okay to go buy a pickup truck this year
uh-huh.
and whether or not they should invest in their home. And questions that a man should make as a decision, not their priesthood leader. And
right,
they're
right.
raised their whole life to do that from a young age. They're taught to bring their paychecks home to Papa and give them to Papa, and he'll tell them when they're old enough to get married, and he'll tell them when they're old, who they're going
to
marry.
Yeah.
And it's not just that way with the women, but it's that way also with the men in that group.
And so in Christianity, there's total freedom in Christ, independent thinking. In fact, God
yes.
wants us to think independently, going to Him for advice and for guidance.
Right.
Whereas in the polygamy groups, and this is the way it is in most polygamy groups as well, that there's no freedom of thinking.
No.
You believe what your leader tells you, go to him for your major decisions, don't spend any money, at least major money, unless they say so. And
yeah.
there's a bondage
yeah,
difference.
You can go spend $30 or $40 without really feeling like you need to be obligated to ask questions, I guess.
Well, I sure had the guilt trips put on me if I ever spent that much money.
But they do teach you at a young age that you ask permission or ask for advice. They call it advice, but it's permission.
Mm-hmm.
You're taught mm-hmm. go ask permission from the priesthood leaders if mm-hmm. you want to purchase or buy, or what you should do, or who you should see, or
yeah.
just about every little
yeah.
step you
yeah.
make
they,
in your life.
They control your life.
They do.
When you became a Christian, and of course you start to study the Bible, and from my own experience, I was just really excited, overly excited, bubbling excited to find the truths of the things that I had been taught growing up, and to find how the Bible treated all of those subjects. And there were some very profound, I would call them earth-shattering doctrines that I discovered. One of them that heaven is all one level, it's all one glorious level, and it was a free gift. And the second one was that Jesus Christ is God. What were some of the earth-shattering, give me a couple of your earth-shattering doctrines that you discovered when you first became a Christian?
I did not understand, but I kind of knew Christianity, knowing my wife. I knew that she believed that Christ and God were the same man. But I did not understand it until I started really getting into the Bible. But I think some of the biggest things that were earth-shattering to me were that God's death on the cross forgave me of all my sins.
Mm-hmm. All of them.
As a young man, I was taught murder was not forgivable.
Right.
I was taught that if you were to deny the priesthood, you were definitely going to hell, that wouldn't be forgivable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Just one thing after another. And to know that Christ's blood covered me and that it is already finished, and that it's already done,
mm-hmm.
was earth-shaking to me.
That's pretty profound.
Yes.
And when he was on the cross and said, "It is finished," he didn't mean, "It's finished, my life's over, I'm going to die," which is basically what we were taught, you know, like, my life is gasping to the last breath. It meant no more to do to save us.
It was all done. It was finished.
The bill was paid.
The devil has been defeated.
Right.
The devil was defeated at that very moment.
Mm-hmm.
Whether he knows it yet or not, but he's been defeated.
He knows it. He just isn't acting much like it.
Yeah, he just doesn't want to. He doesn't want to give up.
Now, on the character of God, I want to talk about the character of God and biblical doctrine together in this next question. What did you learn about the character of God and biblical doctrine that confirmed to you beyond any shadow of any doubt that God could or would have ever commanded polygamy, especially as being essential for salvation?
Well, when I come to know the real Lord and Savior Jesus, I realize that flies totally against the character of God, because the character of God is honesty, truth, love, and none of those things are in the polygamous group. You're taught at a young age to lie about how many mothers you have. Mm-hmm. You got to keep that a secret. Don't tell the world that you got more than one mom.
Mm-hmm.
They're teaching children at the age of 1, 2, and 3 to be liars,
mm-hmm.
because they don't want them to let the world know that you have more than one mama.
Mm-hmm.
And they're also teaching you at a very young age that the arguing, the fighting, the bickering that goes on in those relationships is love. And that's about as far from love as I have ever seen in my life once I come to know what real love was about.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so it really flies against totally all the characters of God.
It does fly against it. And, of course, biblical doctrine, I had to really dig. I really had to have my curiosity taken care of as far as the Bible. And there were some hard passages to read and to study and to understand regarding polygamy. But once you begin to understand the character of God, and what's going on in some of those Old Testament passages, it really comes rather easily to understand. He never commanded polygamy.
No. Actually, it's kind of interesting, because being raised in the polygamous cult, they shun against the blood of Cain in the polygamous groups. You know, oh, that's Cain's blood, you know, and when you look in the Bible, the blood of Cain was the first one that started polygamy.
Was Lamech, yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so if you want to go back into history and you want to dig far enough, let's find out where polygamy come from.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the very bloodline that the polygamous groups hate the worst.
Right. And monogamy was God's model for marriage.
That's correct. That's
Adam
correct.
And Eve. Now, in... I talk to a lot of people from different polygamy groups, and I have my own experience. I could probably count on one hand positive, fun experiences I had while I was growing up. I had a horrible childhood. And yet, families in the same group that I was in during the same period of time will say, "Oh, I had a fun childhood. I had a good childhood." And especially people from the FLDS, many people I've talked to that were raised in that group, they say they had a wonderful childhood. They had so many children around, and they'd go out and they'd, investigate the hills and investigate the dead. They just had a ton of fun growing up as children. Of course, it got different, became different to them as they became older and more mature. But they said it was fun. Now, that doesn't mean it's right, okay? Just because they had a fun childhood doesn't mean that it was right. Just get that clear right here. But my question is, did you have, could you say that you had a fun, healthy, happy childhood?
Well, I'll first of all say I didn't have a childhood. I remember milking cows at the age of 9, taking care of the chickens, bringing in all the firewood, and taking just a lot of chores. It was to school, it was home to chores until dark, and then it was to bed. But I was raised but in a family that was severely messed up. And I don't recall on two fingers how many good moments I had as a child.
How interesting.
And it's a fact, because I did, as you can see, at the age of 14, which is still a child, yes. I was forced to be a man to go out and take care of myself.
So yeah.
There's a lot of young men in that group that don't have a child life. They can't do anything like that. They're forced to be a man at a very young age. And there are people that want to say, oh, that's a good thing, but it's also very detrimental to their...
Well, that isn't what God had in mind.
Yeah.
He had in mind for children to be fathered and to be parented and mothered in the proper way. So would you say that being in a polygamy group and being raised in a polygamy is abusive, and why?
I would say definitely abusive, and it is because first of all, it's mentally abusive, and second of all, it's physically abusive. And when you start to get involved with all the abuses, we reach into just every bit of abuse there is, from mentally, sexually, and everything. I mean, it emotionally, it gets bad. I can honestly say from my own life, there's not one of those abuses that I haven't been abused by.
Yeah. Well, praise God, He heals us from those abuses and from the lack that we had while we were growing up. We're ready to open up the telephone lines. We still have some more to talk about, but you're welcome to begin calling in if you'd like. If you have some questions that you'd like to ask our guest, Bill Cook, or myself about our polygamist experiences or our particular polygamy group, the telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. Please be on topic. Stay on topic tonight and don't take us down rabbit trails on something that we're not discussing tonight. If you have other questions or comments, you can email them to us or save them for a future show. Bill, in the FLDS polygamy group, was living polygamy a choice or was it a requirement? Was it an expected thing to do?
I was always taught it my life that it, when I was in it, that it was something you had to do or you would go to hell.
Required by God or else?
Required by God or else you would go to hell.
Did you ever read Section 132?
I did, but it was, I can honestly tell you, it's been in long enough that I don't even remember it.
Do you remember reading it, though, when you were in the group?
Yeah, I do remember
reading. Do you remember reading that verse where Joseph Smith threatened Emma to be destroyed?
That's correct.
If she didn't live polygamy.
That. Yes.
It didn't occur to me until after I became a Christian and was studying it from a biblical viewpoint. And then I read, Emma, you'll be destroyed if you don't. I thought, that's what they told us all our life.
That's
it was
correct.
Exactly the same thing. People say that you're not forced into that lifestyle.
That's not true.
It isn't true. They
that's
force you
true.
By guilt or some other way. So would you say that free agency is a reality in the FLDS polygamy group? And would you please...
A reality?
Yeah. No, I know it's a doctrine, but is it a reality?
Like I started to say before, even with the men in that group, there is not free agency. They do report to their priesthood leader.
Do they teach free agency?
No.
They don't?
I don't really feel like they do.
Wow.
I think they teach to follow your priesthood leader, and if you're not doing that, you're out of line with your priesthood leader, and you had better get turned around and get right, or else you're going to go to hell.
They don't really practice free agency, but it's a huge doctrine, basic Mormon doctrine, going clear back to the original father of Mormonism. So it surprises me.
I guess now that I'm a Christian, I struggle with the word free agency.
Oh,
because
I have big trouble with
it. Yeah, because I believe that free agency is in Christ and Him alone, and it's on the cross that He died for my sins. And
right.
So it's the life I live now is so much different than the way I was raised that I really struggle with the thought of free agency in
that
group.
Yeah, and especially because the origination of free agency goes back to the pre-existence, of which there wasn't one. That's all a myth.
Yeah.
It's all just a tall tale.
That's correct.
But they talk about it so much in the LDS Church, and they also did in the Kingston group. I don't know if they still do as much as they did, but when I look back on it, they talked about it, but there was absolutely no practice of free agency. There was the guilt trips, the threats, and everything that went with the obedience factor. There wasn't free agency.
I really don't even recall too much of ever being, even in the group that I was raised in, I'm talking about it. You were taught at a young age that you needed to be obedient to your priesthood leaders, and that was as far from free agency as there was.
Yeah, absolutely.
They even taught us that we should try and make every single month an opportunity to go in and meet with your priesthood leader and make sure that you're in line and doing what you're supposed to be doing.
So who was your priesthood leader? Was he someone beyond your father?
As you become a man in that group, then they what they call an elder in the priesthood, you would be turned over to one of the priesthood men of whoever they thought that you should be under at that time.
Oh, I see.
And there was seven or eight different ones that you fell under, one of those seven or eight.
I wanted to ask you this a little bit later, but since we're on the subject, I'll ask it right now, and that is about the priesthood. Different polygamy groups have different emphasis on the priesthood. The Kingston group, when I was being raised in the group, they kind of had it, you know, it was kind of, they talked about it, it was looming there somewhere in the shadows, but it wasn't a big deal. Yet with the All Red group, I think it's kind of a pretty big deal. But I don't think it's as big a deal as in the FLDS, where everything is priesthood. Even the children belong to the priesthood.
I'll say this. I remember as a young man growing up that the big deal was whether or not they felt like they held the right priesthood. They often argued over whether or not the right person
gave them
the right priesthood.
Oh, okay.
And it came down from the right person and who had it and where it fell away, especially when there was the big split through the ruling Jeffs and Leroy Johnson.
From Colorado City to Centennial.
For years, there was an awful lot of talk.
And that was the break? Was that the break, the priesthood break?
The break?
The authority?
And that's who had it and where it fell away and who didn't have it and who fell out of line with the priesthood, and I remember that as a young man very well.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. So you were more connected with the Centennial when the breakaway, or your father?
That's where my father went, was on the Centennial Park side.
The Centennial Park side. Is there any difference between the Centennial Park and the Colorado City FLDS group?
In what way? Because in all the abusive ways, there's no difference. There are definitely different leaders that are in charge from one group to the other, but there's just as many things going on the other side as there is on the Centennial Park side. So when you stop and you're able to step back out of the picture and look at both sides, I would say no, there's not much difference other than who is in charge.
Hmm. Interesting. Okay. Well, we have a couple of calls coming in, so let's take a break right now and answer a couple of the calls. We have Rebecca calling from Panguitch. Hello, Rebecca.
Hi, how are you tonight?
Very good. How are you, Rebecca?
Well, I'm doing really well, and I would like to let you know that I've never watched your program before, and I just happened to turn it on, and it was kind of funny because I'm reading the book called Escape.
Oh, yeah,
By Carolyn Jessup.
Yes.
And the one question that I was really, really upset about when I read the book is, how can they allow men that are in their 60, 70, and 80-year-old men to have sex with these 13, 14, and 15-year-old girls? To me, that's rape. And how can the state of Utah allow these people to do that?
Do you have anything you'd like to say to that?
Well, I personally think that if that's going on and they can, and it is at that young of an age, they need to be locked up and put in prison because it is rape. It is just that, it's child molestation. Right. And if they're not 18 years of age to make their own choices, and older, I think even at the age of 18, that's an awfully young age to make a choice. But I think that if they can't make their own choice on their own,
they're not informed choices that they're making.
That's correct.
Right, and these little girls that are being raped by these men, they don't know any different. So that's not fair to the. For the little girl.
That's right.
That's correct.
That's right. But you know, Rebecca, in polygamy, the numbers and math, I always say mathematics and polygamy just don't get along, because an equal amount of number of girls, females are born as males. Generally, actually, there's a few more males born, but by the time they're a year or two old, more male babies die. So it kind of equals out. And if all the girls are being taken as polygamous wives by just a few of the men, there's always going to be the leftover boys, and that's what you were talking about earlier.
Yeah.
So these girls, they're raised to believe that this is their destiny, and not to question it. And basically, if that's all they know, then they just accept it. They're conditioned.
But how can the Steve Utah to go on?
That's a good question, Rebecca. I would like to see them come up with a good answer. We haven't had one yet, and
maybe that's a question you ought to ask our governor of our state and see what he wants to do about it.
Ask the people who are asking you to vote them in office. You know, this is election year. Let's get the question out there. It is against the Utah Constitution.
Yeah, but it's still going on. Even the
tangents
going on.
I know. It never did quit going on.
It's probably not going to ever stop.
With the grace of God, I hope it does.
Well, that's why we're here, hoping the grace of God will reach some people's hearts and they'll have the courage to walk away from it.
That's correct.
Okay, I hope that answers your question, Rebecca.
Well, it did for one, but I've got a lot more, but I won't take up any of the guests' time. I'll just call that
877
number so I can talk to them about more.
You bet.
Really
or you can email us if you'd like, tv@aboutpolygamy.com.
All right. Thank you so much.
Thanks for calling. Bye. Okay, we have Dee calling in Park City. Hello, Dee.
Yeah.
Yes, you're on the air.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you're on the air. It sounds like you got a dog on the air, too.
A couple of them. Hopefully, they're going to run outside.
What's your question?
My question? Oh, hi. I'm sorry. I didn't realize we were on the air. Good evening. Thank you for listening to me. You know, while I'm listening to Bill, I'm really, my heart is really wrenched because abuse is really a big deal in my life, and the prevention of it and the awareness of it. And my question is, if he could change any of that, would he be interested in that? Is that where his heart is? Or would he have an idea of how to prevent people from getting involved in that whole culture and that whole lifestyle? I realize it's kind of hard because you're born into it and have no choice for a while.
I think the biggest...
I guess my curiosity is, would he be interested in seeing any of that change?
My heart is that God would change all of that. The reality is that when you're born into it, you're taught your whole life that that's the truth of it. But
mm-hmm.
but. As far as keeping someone from going into that, I would tell them to get into the Bible. Get into the real Word of God and let the Bible direct
them. So it's more than just being aware of that, the circumstances of that culture. I think you have to go out of your way and seek the truth and God's help, right?
Yes, that's correct.
Is that what helped you?
Yes, and I do believe with all my heart that it wasn't until I started searching the Bible that I came up to the understanding that I have right now.
And Dee, that would also be my testimony as well. Until I realized the truth about God, I really wasn't free from the polygamy group. Although it took 25 years before I reached that point, I still had that that blackness in my past yeah. dogging me, wondering if I really had left my only chance for salvation. Mm-hmm. But when I discovered the biblical truths, discovered the true salvation plan of God and the true God, it just freed me from all of that. And I do believe that people who are in polygamy groups and who have left, who hate God, they run from Him just like I did and Bill did. Mm-hmm. Once they're face to face with the truth, if they just have the courage to face the truth, and we'd be happy to help anyone who would correct. Have that courage, that it makes all the difference in the world.
Well, I get that. I really do. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Dee, for calling.
All right.
Good night. Mm-hmm. Okay, we still have, it looks like, two lines open. If somebody wants to call in and ask a question or make a comment, our number is 801-973-8820. And we have Jim calling from Colorado City. He knows Bill. Hello, Jim.
Hi,
you're on the air.
Yeah, I'm wondering what knowledge Bill has of the second word or first word. What is he?
What knowledge of what?
What knowledge that he has of what, Jim?
Well, Bill's the second word. What knowledge does he have of the first word?
Ward?
I'm assuming that you're assuming from...
Well, here's the real question I have for Bill. You know, what's your response to the accusation that you molested your sister Rebecca?
I don't know what he's talking about.
He doesn't know what you're talking about, Jim.
Well, I bet he don't.
Well, if he doesn't know what you're talking about, then maybe the conversation's over.
Well, Bill should know me. I'm from the same area, and I've known Bill. I know his sister. So is he willing to respond?
I don't know. Like I said, my respond is I don't know what you're talking about.
He doesn't
so
know
you. You don't know what I'm talking about.
I don't.
Your sister's married to was married to Howard Dream Jr.
Okay. Yeah, I do. I do know.
You know who she is?
Yeah, I know Rebecca well. But she's my sister.
Oh, and you didn't molest her?
No, I didn't.
Oh, so you're all innocent of that.
I don't, like I said, I don't know what you're talking about.
Jim, if you're going to call in and make accusations, I think this is probably not the place to do that. So unless you have...
I don't even... Why doesn't Jim give...
Yeah. Well, we're not going to go there. Jim, if you have something to say like that, this really isn't the place for that. There are other avenues to address things like this, and we also know, and I'm here to tell all of our viewers, that lies are always started by people who want to get out the Mormon religion and of polygamy groups. Even Joseph Smith started lies about women who refused his propositions for polygamous wives. And we've been telling stories like that and documented stories like that from the very beginning, and it still goes on. So if you've got something to say, Jim, don't use a forum like this to do it. Get face-to-face with Bill and talk with him about it. But don't do it like this. We're sorry about that. Okay.
It's interesting. It's interesting because earlier tonight I was telling you that one of these boys that have been kicked out of that group and sent away is my sister Rebecca's boy, and he's literally up here in Salt Lake City and has been around me for the last couple of weeks. So it's interesting that he calls in with that, because if that's the case, why does her family turn
to
people like me
for help? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they do. They make up stories. I mean, we can't even go through all the stories that are made up in this. So let's talk to Herman in Provo. Hello, Herman.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
Thank you.
What's your question?
First, I have a question about, I read chapter 132 in the Doctrine and Covenants.
Yes.
But Joseph Smith had a revelation about polygamy.
Yes.
And when he said something about he threatened actually Emma, that if he doesn't obey his rules, she's going to be slaughtered by an angel.
Well, that's not exactly what it says, but he does say she'll be destroyed.
Yeah, she'll be destroyed by, and it's really upset me when I see things like that.
Well, it's very upsetting, that's true. Joseph Smith
Joseph Smith, he was everything but a prophet.
He what?
Joseph Smith was everything but a prophet. He was a liar.
Oh.
He committed adultery.
Yeah, well, I don't think we have a show long enough to talk about all of that.
And anything in the world. He, to my ear, reminds me like Hitler and all this stuff, what he ever done.
Yeah.
And I don't appreciate what the Mormons think, that Joseph Smith was a true prophet.
Well, they've certainly Cloroxed his character. We know that. And we don't need a prophet.
I think the Mormons need to read the book, Keystone of Mormonism.
That's a good one. We had the author on the show here a while back.
And
so that's
really,
a good one.
That's where I got it from.
Okay.
It really opened my eyes, and I read this whole book twice now.
Have you read that one, Keystone of Mormonism?
I haven't finished it.
It's important.
Okay. Well, Thurman, we appreciate your call. Thank you.
Uh-huh.
Bye.
Bye.
Okay. We have Emmy calling from Tooele. Hello, Emmy.
Hi. How are you doing?
Yes, we're doing just
doing
fine. Thank you. What's your question?
I have a question, and I'll hang up, and you guys can answer it, so I'm not taking up the lines. But I just would like to know why is there a difference between the FLDS polygamists and the more modern-day lifestyle polygamists in Utah? And I guess there are several different groups, but I would just like to know what's the difference between these groups, and I'll hang up and you can answer it so I'm not tying up the lines.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, she's right. There are a lot of different groups,
there
and they all believe in the same thing, polygamy. But other than that, they're just about as diverse.
Well, and I believe, too, and it has a lot to do with whether the popularity of the groups. There's some that want to keep themselves quiet and behind the scenes and don't want the world to know what they're doing and where they're at. And there's those that want to blend in with the group,
with the world
with
around
the world
them.
And yeah, the world and their group. They want to be able to intermingle at the world and still come home and live their religion the way they want to live it.
And that's kind of the group. The All Red group is like that. In fact, that's what the sister wives
yeah,
is
and
all
that's
about.
A lot,
is just being
yeah,
part
and that's
of
kind of how Centennial Park's becoming a lot that way too. They want to be able to live in the world and go out and make their living and their income, but yet come home and live their religion out in their little area out there.
And the Kingston group they dress like normal people, hair and everything like that, but we were taught growing up that we were to be secretive, very secretive, and not talk about our home life or anything about the group. And the main reason for the secretiveness is the law. It's against the law to practice polygamy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's against, the Supreme Court's already spoken on it. They still want to take it to the Supreme Court again. But I think some groups are jealous of their authority and what they've got.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't want to share. They don't want to share their power, their authority, their money. You know, the Kingston group is very, very rich. So is the FLDS. Very rich.
There are a lot of families that are rich in the side of the group that I come from, but there's also quite a few families that are poverty-stricken.
Well, when I say group, I mean the core leadership.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. There's a lot of, we were in so much poverty. You know, the church mouse was rich.
Yeah,
we were so
mouse.
Poor. Right. Okay, I hope that answered her question. And again, it would take a long time to go through every single group, Emmy, and in fact, I'm going to start doing that on shows when I don't have a guest. I will talk about one group and its specifics, and then the next time talk about another group and its specifics as well. Okay, we have Greg in West Jordan. Hello, Greg.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
Oh, you know, I think that by the way, I love your show.
Thank you.
I am an ex-Mormon. I left about a little while ago, and
okay.
it's hard mentally and emotionally coming out.
Yes, it is.
But one thing I think that is kind of fueling the polygamy thing, and I'm not justifying polygamy in any way, but one thing that I think fuels it is they can point to the world and say, look at all these failed marriages. Look at this divorce rate.
Mm-hmm.
Look at these gangs. Look at these drugs. And And I think they can say to people, you know, kind of like the Truman Show. Truman, do you really want to go out there? Truman, you're safe here in this little community that we've created. Truman, if you go out there, who knows? You're on your own. And I think this has just got to be so frightening. And I just want to say for anybody in a polygamous organization, remember Truman. Truman chose the world. Truman chose to leave the island. Truman chose to leave the television world, so to speak. And it takes courage, but
it takes courage.
Whatever they're being taught, I'm sure they're using that as a tool to show them, oh, the world is so dreadful. If you go out there, you won't have us to support you. And
I would agree.
It would be worth nothing. Am I right?
Greg, I would agree with you. And we've got to wind us down. The FLDS group itself would teach that the outsiders were demon-possessed, even.
Yeah.
And not to even have anything to do with people on the outside.
As a young man growing up, we were always told they were the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
you're going to become a Gentile.
The church in Salt Lake City, the Mormon Church, is one of the most vile organizations in the world. Aren't they taught that?
It depends on the group, on how they teach it. Some groups do, some don't. But we've got to wind the show down now, Greg. We want to thank you for your call.
Thank you.
Good night. Okay, we've only got a couple of minutes, so I want to thank you, Bill, for coming and sharing your story. We didn't get through it all, but we got through most of it. And I'd like to close the show tonight by talking about Joseph Smith, who once told the people, you all need to learn how to become gods yourselves. Mormons and polygamists believe that they can become gods and rule their own polygamous kingdom. The doctrine is called and is referred to as eternal progression. And as each god progresses, he becomes greater than the gods that come in after him. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 tells us that when God swore his promise to Abraham, there was no one greater than himself to swear by. So he swore by himself. And since there's no one greater than himself, there can be no god before him. And Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 is dogmatic. It says there will be no god formed after him. So God does not have a grandpa God, and he's not going to have any grandchildren gods. According to Mormon doctrine, you must live polygamy to become a god. Through polygamy, Brigham Young was zealous to become a god, and so was Wilford Woodruff and John Taylor and Heber C. Kimball and other polygamous leaders, as well as Warren Jeffs and Ervil LeBaron and the Kingston brothers and James Armstead and every other polygamist you can name. But the serpent lied, folks. You cannot become a god, and you cannot become like God. So removing the possibility of becoming a god removes the requirement for practicing polygamy. Why not just be safe and secure, just throw everything out and trust in Jesus Christ alone? He's the Savior. He is God. He saved the world as long as they'll believe in him, and he wants to save you. He's the only one who died for you, the only one who came out of the tomb. Thank you for watching our show. Thanks, Bill, and we'll see you next week. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.